Tonight we are going to cover verses 15 and 16. It was a personal decision to decide to do both verses, and I regret it terribly. It's probably y'all don't regret it terribly when you look at my notes and you realize that I eventually had to stop myself at 6 pages. I left so much stuff off there because, in all honesty, I'm not sure anyone knows what the heck Paul is talking about in verses 16 and a little bit of 15. And I say that, and I start with that to say I appreciate the amount of hard work that has gone into creating English translations, because they're not really just translating a word-for-word thing for you. We are not talking about an English-to-Spanish translator, you know, for an ambassador or something at a meal. These individuals really do put even an interpretation into their translation, and you really are getting that. I'm thankful for the fact that they do that, because without that, I can confirm to you that I would have no idea what verse 16 says. I'm also quite scared of that, because you then realize how dependent you are upon an individual's translation. I read verse 16, you can read verse 16 with me, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This translation, my translation that I'm reading from, helps me teach 0%, because it's not the translation that I prefer for this passage. It actually does not emphasize the things I want to emphasize. It correlates things to the wrong spots that I don't think should be there, based upon my respect for other individuals who study the original language. And so why I'm incredibly grateful, I love the ESV, I really do. It's my favorite translation right now. For tonight, it is entirely useless. I think the NASB actually got the closest to lining up with how I thought tonight's verses should be taught from. All that to say, we're going to jump right into verse 15. We're going to skim through verse 15 and verse 16 at a level that you're going to have to read the notes if you really want the fullness of all the convoluted stuff that goes on. I'm going to try and save you from it all. Verse 15 reads, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." There is no "rather" in the Greek, as mine reads. And the phrase that is translated "speaking the truth" is one word in Greek that essentially, if you had to take a very literal rendering of it, it's "truthing." It's bothering me so bad. I don't know if you can hear that hum every time I get excited and do something like that. Yeah. Thank you. Literally means truthing. You take the word truth or true and you kind of turn it into a verb and it's truthing. And depending on who's translating into English for you or who wants to give you the emphasis of what Paul means, you're going to get my translation. I think most biblical the Bible translations say "speaking the truth," but some individuals, when they are adding their commentary to the scriptures, say that speaking the truth, it really means more manifesting the truth, or a revelation of the truth, revealing it in your actions, or in your speech, or in something of that sort. And then there were other people who took even more different approaches to this truthing being that we're supposed to have all truth. I mean, real crazy out there, you know. I'm sorry, I don't know how atoms spin around whatever atoms spin around. Point made. I'm not truthing in that sense. But I want to take that section, speaking the truth, that truthing, and really compare it. My translation reads into "rather speaking the truth." That "rather" means it's in comparison to something else. And it's appropriate that when Paul changes his tone here in 15 and it just opens up verse 15 in contrast to verse 14, where we have waves of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. We're seeing deceit, 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 scheming, 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 And then automatically, verse 15, it's not really verse 15 until we inserted the verse notation there. This sentence, this portion of the phrase starts with truthing. This is the truth. Instead, this is the way we are supposed to behave. So speaking the truth in love stands immediately against what we should not have been in verse 14, which to me is being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by doctrine. And I compared the being tossed to and fro as a contrast to verse 13, where we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge. And so I would say, along very similar to what John MacArthur says, speaking the truth in this portion is proper speaking of doctrinal truth. Not just biblical truth, but the things that the Bible espouses for us that we know are true even outside of those. I don't know how quite to put that. We know there are things that are true that the Bible does not talk about. We recognize that God has universal truth, some of which is not contained in these words. And Paul is commanding us or calling us to just speaking the truth in everything. If an individual, I'm going to give an example because it actually is going to lead to what we're going to discuss with reference to in love. But if an individual is doing something that we know to be sin, not by an explicit commandment from Scripture, but because it does not line up with the moral character that we see in Scripture, we know that this universal truth must be spoken in love. We have to speak it. There are some things that, you know, smoking marijuana till you're as high as a kite and can't do anything is not explicitly condemned in Scripture. Now, I don't know anyone here that thinks that smoking marijuana until you're as high as a kite and completely useless to society could in any way be beneficial to the edifying and building up of the church. Speaking the truth in love to that person, you'd probably take some cold hot water, maybe a mixture of the two, splash it on them, and you would teach them doctrinally what God's truth is about self-control, about being in control of your body and being a vessel for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is getting at. It includes doctrinal stuff. It exceeds biblical doctrinal stuff. It is all-encompassing truth. Christians profess to know the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christians don't have to search for truth anymore. We have Jesus Christ. Does that mean we know all the truth there is? No. But we found the source of it all, and we as Christians should not be concerned with speaking the truth because we don't know it. We should be concerned with speaking the truth because maybe we haven't really sought it out. Sometimes we speak the truth, not in love, out of our own intellect, and it's not truly the truth. Speaking the truth in love is what Paul's getting at here, and immediately brings us back to a wonderful truthing in agape. And we've discussed this. That word agape for love is never used outside of the Bible. Philosophers just did not believe it was capable of being done. We are truthing in the greatest love available. Speaking the truth, confessing the truth in the greatest love available, this is in contrast to the being tossed to and fro, being tossed about by waves of doctrine, being convinced of things that are not to be. And you'll hear people want to separate the two as often as possible, split up love and doctrine, love or truth. You know, you just got to love them. Well, you love them in a truthful way. You can't be true to an individual and mean any good to them, though, if you're not trying to love them as well. It really does go both ways. It's very easy to think that because we have an intellectual holding on truth, we can disregard the love portion. I'd argue that you can't have love without truth, but I know you can have truth and speak truth without having any love for individuals. It's just useless. But there's a great biblical text in the Old Testament that Jesus quotes that actually does correlate the example I was giving, stuff that's here in the context. So turn with me to Leviticus 19. Jesus in the New Testament would sum up the entirety of the Old Testament into two commandments. Does anyone know what those two commandments are? You just quote them. I said Leviticus 19 is the passage, yes. But when Jesus Christ sums up the entirety of the law into two commandments, what are those two commandments? Can I hear you? With all your heart, soul, and strength. And he says the other one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two biggest commandments in the Old Testament are love. And an individual could very easily turn that around and say, well, look, what do we need this correcting stuff or this truth stuff? Christ clearly specifies that love is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Paul actually says things that are along the exact same lines. He's right. The problem is we have such a depraved, pardon me for using this word, retarded definition and understanding of the word love that it's pretty much useless. Even though we have good intent for it, it's pretty useless. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 10. I'm not reading verse 10, but I want to see if your Bible does the same thing my Bible does. It does this wonderful bracketing. God is talking to Moses and he's establishing laws. And he breaks off each one of these brackets in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord your God. Verse 14, I am the Lord your God. Verse 16, I am the Lord your God. Verse 18, I am the Lord your God. And really what you can do is anywhere in between those I am the Lord your gods, you can sum up the entirety of that section by just quoting a part of it. They'd all be linked together in God's mind. He's talking, I'm the Lord your God. That's one. I'm talking, I'm the Lord your God. That's another. The one that finishes 18 finishes with, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when this passage is quoted, he's not just quoting this one portion of the scripture. He's quoting the entirety of this bracket. That bracket ends in 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother. That's a horrible translation of that word. Can someone read that portion? But you shall what your neighbor? You shall rebuke your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. It is doctrinal and biblical that in God's chosen covenant community, when you see your brother sinning, if you do not rebuke him, you incur sin upon yourself by not rebuking him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Christ quotes it, and every time elsewhere when we see the word love, love immediately from the beginning comes attached with this idea of in a loving community, you rebuke one another. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, we have people who are being tossed to and fro. Verse 15, we see Paul say, instead's not there in the Greek, he just moves over to truthing. Be a confessing truth church. Speak the truth, not all that other nonsense. That needs to be corrected by truthing in love. You can correct and not be in love. Paul is calling us to correct in love. And once we do that, we get very easily the weirdest imagery of these two verses. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ, or into Christ. Now, how many of y'all, we could speak of babies. I think we can say very frankly, Charlie has some growing into his head to do. What percentile? 80th percentile on his head. His body has some catching up to do. But growing up into the head, that makes no sense. We translate it. It's a great translation. It really is literal. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. We're to grow up in every way into the head. It does not make any sense. And some individuals, John MacArthur and those other well-known individuals, they'll deliteratize, ignore the literal, just take what Paul means out of this. And Paul's meaning, MacArthur says, is to grow into his likeness is to be completely subject to his controlling power, obedience to his every thought, and expression of will. N.T. Wright says, it may be that he means to refer to the way in which the body takes orders from the head and must be brought into line with the head's intent. I kind of see both of those as just a stretch. Not saying they couldn't be right. That may not be Paul's intent. But it seems really awkward if I wanted to communicate to you that your body needs to understand better what your head is telling it to do, that you need to grow into your head. Grow into it. I don't understand it. Now, that's not to say that Paul didn't understand it. Paul clearly understood it, so I have to come up with some form or understanding. The word here for into, unto him, who is the head, is the exact same word that is used over and over and over again in verse 13, where it says, to mature manhood or to the perfect man, it's unto the perfect man. Likewise, at the end of verse 13, where it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it's that same word, unto, towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I think Paul here is saying the exact same thing. We're to grow up in every way towards him. We're not assuming that whole body metaphor of the body trying to connect to the head, but we as a church, we as a people are moving towards him. As we grow, we move towards him. He is the head. We are the body. We've had justification. We're already connected. But we already know from verse 13, if we use my approach to verse 13, that we're moving towards him. That's our promise, is to move towards him and finally meet him in some great, I don't know how to describe it other than what Paul says, where the clouds are going to be rolled back. We're going to see Jesus Christ coming down. There's going to be trumpets. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be fire. It's going to be glorious for God in the revealing of Jesus Christ. And I think that it is similar language here. We are to grow up, that is to increase, that is to gain in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Now, what does every way exclude? Nothing. So what element of the Christian life is not supposed to grow into towards Jesus Christ? Nothing. There are no imperfections in the human life that are allowed to go unchecked. At all. None whatsoever. That doesn't mean that we don't allow them to. But none of them are supposed to. I'm going to give a little personal reference so that you don't feel like I'm just attacking all of y'all like I've got all my sins under control. The Lord, in reading some of the early church fathers and some of the more mystical Catholic theologians of the medieval time period, really came down on imagination. Imagination was corrupted and fallen just like everything else. Our intellect is fallen. Our reasoning, our logic is fallen. We reason and we use logic with darkened hearts, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And likewise, these individuals said, your imagination is fallen. And when you imagine things that the Lord has not given you, when you find satisfaction imagining about things that the Lord has not given you, that's sin. You might as well have it in your hands and be taking pleasure in it than with what God has given you. That's sin that's unchecked. And immediately when I read them, I was convinced from other passages of Scripture also that they quoted, goodness gracious, I can't even imagine how many sections of my life go unchecked as sin because Christ wants us to grow in every single way. The word here really, I mean, it says every way, it's really all. And I don't know how to pronounce it. It's like pos or something like that, you know. It actually shows up a whole lot in this section of Scripture. Grow up in all. Not in all people individualistically, but in all things. In every way. The entirety of who you are, the entirety of the church, is supposed to grow up in all things towards Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting. If we just take the hymn in verse 15, we already know who it's referring to. We know it's referring to Jesus Christ. But in the Greek text, it's actually kind of a hanging pronoun. There's some suspense. Paul hasn't really actually stated who we're growing into yet. If you read back into verse 13, you know it's the Messiah that's coming. But I find it actually quite beautiful that both him, who is the head, and then there's in Greek just one word, Christos. It's almost as if it's a title. Not just our destination, but a glorious title for Jesus Christ. Who is the head? Christ. Not into Christ. Into Christ makes it think like there's continuing through the sentence a movement. Into him who is the head, that person is Christ. He's described him. He is the head. He's who we're moving towards. He's who we're growing into, one person. Do you think that makes much of a difference? Maybe you don't. I'm a little upset that they insert the word into Christ in my translation, or unto Christ, or to Christ, or something of that sort. How many of y'all's translations have that at the end of verse 15? Into Christ, unto Christ. Most of y'all don't have them. Have it? Even Christ, even worse. That is Christ. That one is good. Even conveys the same thing, but you know what? In English, it can be mutilated. I wish they'd just get rid of all of them. Just put Christ. It's a declaration of title. It is, you know, it's not Messiah. I've been really harping on it. When Christ is used, it should be Messiah. Here, I think it's being used as a name. The Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself. That's the head. That's who we're growing into. And it is from him that verse 16 starts. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Does y'all's read mostly like that? Yes? So we're not going to have too much confusion when I say that I don't like mine, and I tell you the portions of my translation that I don't like, and you're able to correlate with me. Who performs the joining and holding together? Your English translation makes it sound like it's the supporting ligaments, right? Does that really fit with Paul's intent and context as we've walked through this? In the Greek, it's horrifically ambiguous. But most people just assume that it's Jesus Christ. Now, some of our translations definitely do not think that it is Jesus Christ. Mine says that they are joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And so my translation is very clearly trying to show us that there is an equipping going on. These joints are equipped, and then these joints hold everything together. Well, that kind of, I'm not saying that that diminishes Christ's work here, but from whom the whole body is joined and held together is just as viable of a reading from the Greek as the one that my ESV gives us. You can obviously tell how that would immediately change the impact of the verse. From whom the whole body is joined and held together. Now who's held and joining together the body? The from whom? Christ in verse 15. And that is the approach that I'm going to take through the entire passage, is that I really do think that each of these little phrases, there's really three phrases in this verse 16, refer back to the from him. In each case, they refer back to the from him. So the three are being joined and held together. The next one is the joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly. And then the third one is makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I actually think that all three of those can be taken apart and brought back together, focusing on Jesus Christ does this. Jesus Christ does this. Jesus Christ does this. So that you're not horribly confused, as if you weren't already. I'm going to read you this translation of the verse so that you can understand the way in which I'm approaching this. Marcus Barth translates the verse, "He is at work fitting and joining the whole body together. He provides sustenance to it through every contact according to the needs of each single part. He enables the body to make its own growth so that it builds itself up in love." Continually drawing back to the "from whom" that starts off the verse. I don't want to get into all the conflicting opinions and ways in which you can translate the verse. But what I found very funny is that all the commentators pretty much ignored the translation that they were using and always emphasized that each section reflected Christ's provision. So even though they were using translations that did not read Christ's provision into the passage, they took it out in their commentary and said, look, this is how it implies that Christ is providing, that Christ is providing this, that Christ is providing that. In the Greek, it's just a mess of a bunch of metaphors that don't really seem to go together. In fact, I mean, some of your English translations will make it seem like it flows a little bit more, that it's not as disjointed. But the imagery that's used just is all across the map. Paul was intelligent. Paul had every valid point. In fact, I'll get to that in a second. In fact, it's not that he was probably trying to be confusing. It's just it's confusing to us because we're so far separated from the original context, from the original train of thought of these individuals. But what I do think, and most of the commentaries did agree, the "from whom" expands and covers the entirety of the verse. So that as we go through this verse, we are pushing that "from whom" onto every portion of it as much as possible. That Christ is going to be the delivering source of all these things. And you would entirely be correct if you could trust that you could pull out those comments. The problem... because there's no quotation, there's no commas in Greek. There's no punctuation in Greek at all. You actually don't know where an individual is straying and coming back to a thought. Yeah, in exactly. And that's why I'm saying in your English, they've made it a little bit easier for you, and I agree completely with you. You can easily say, "from whom the whole body," and then it says, "makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." It does seem like it's a completion of thought with some ideas in between. But in the Greek, you can't be confident. And so some people attribute some things to one, some people attribute some things to another. My translation clearly attributes the joining and holding together by every joint. I'm going to attribute that to Jesus Christ. Now that you've just got to deal with the fact that I'm attributing it to Jesus Christ, we're going to discuss what joining and fitting together mean, or joined and held together mean. The joined, the fitted, is a connecting of pieces. It's a connecting of pieces for a purpose, and the word was used previously in chapter 2. Verse 21, funny enough, very similar concept, "in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into, unto, towards, a holy temple in the Lord." So just like the head is being grown into in every way in verse 15, that's what we're being joined together for. The head, that is Christ Jesus, He's joining us together. He's joining us together for a purpose. That purpose is to grow towards the head. Just like in chapter 2, Christ is bringing us together, being joined together to be grown into a holy temple. That doesn't seem really just kind of, I don't want to say metaphysical, but don't be upset if it just seems contrary to how we normally think about things. This book, I mentioned early when we started this book comes under a lot of modern attack that it is not a legitimate Pauline letter. And part of the reason why is because some of the imagery in here, some of the wording, some of the way it doesn't read kind of like some of Paul's easier to understand letters, if there were easier to understand letters. It's just not quite as straightforward. So if you feel like you're sitting there going, why wouldn't he just be more clear? Know that people use that to attack this book over and over and over again, that it's not a legitimate book, that it's so confusing. We're being joined together. We're being joined together to grow into towards the head. We're being joined together to grow into a holy temple for Jesus Christ. And then we have compacted or held together. Mine reads held together. This really means to be knit together, to come together. That is to say, to join or knit together, and that is to unite. And I think this is wonderful, because it's an open acknowledgement that the church is not all one big happy family. Even though we've discussed everything above in chapter 4 concerning being one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, we've got one God and Father of all who is over all, in all, and through all. Or I think it's over all, through all, and in all. Again, I'm out of word. Mess everything up. That's all well and good, but when Paul gets down to the practical, the nitty-gritty, he says, from whom? This Christ that we're growing into, he has joined us together, and he is bringing us together. I like my translation when it says held together, but it kind of loses track of the fact that we're being brought to that state first. Everyone understands my dislike for that word? If I'm holding things together, it assumes that I've got things all together in one place at one time to start with. The church doesn't start that way. The church starts splintered. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different places. We come from different stages in life. And Christ takes that and has one collective goal to bring it all together. I like fitted. In fact, I believe, yes, in my notes I have joined / fitted, if it's normally a common translation. And this phrase and this whole concept is actually used over in Colossians. And you can turn with me to Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians and Ephesians have so many matching sections of Scripture that most hardcore, liberal, modern New Testament scholars think that Ephesians is just a rip-off copy of Colossians that came out about 300 years after Colossians was written. That is pretty much the consensus opinion of modern New Testament scholars. Now, those aren't anybody I listen to or would sit under in a Sunday school class. But when you get a bunch of worldly brains together, that's the kind of nonsense they come up with. My thing is this: Colossians was the first draft, and Ephesians, he was like, you know what, I could do better. Let's add a little bit more here. And the Holy Spirit said, well, you're not doing better; you're just expanding. And something is making them sin. Second, Colossians 2:9, starting 2:19, starting in verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Kind of like the warning of not being tossed to and fro that we just read in Ephesians. And not holding fast to the head. Don't let go of the head. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And I'm really taking that Colossians passage, and I am saying that Ephesians is an exact parallel. And any translation of Ephesians that doesn't coincide with this passage in Colossians really just is messing up. Colossians clarifies everything for us in my approach to how we're going through Ephesians. Hold fast to the head. He's nourishing and knitting us together through its joints and ligaments. We'll discuss what those joints and ligaments are per se. And he grows with a growth that is from God. We grow with a growth that is from God. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're being joined and held together. Over in Colossians, it only uses the word joint, the word fitted. There's only a vertical relationship with respect to the head. In Colossians, it says that we're being joined to the head. Don't let go. Hold on fast. Here in Ephesians, we have two. We have joined and held together. Paul's emphasis isn't on just clinging to Jesus Christ. His emphasis is on we're together growing towards Jesus Christ. I don't like the Catholic phrase because it's been abused, but you know, it's, no one comes to salvation without the church. There is no salvation apart from the church, is the phrase that they made. And they took it very literalistically that if you weren't a member of the quote-unquote Catholic Church, you wouldn't be making it to heaven. But I think that Paul, after having a good debate with them and changing the definition of what they meant by church, would be perfectly capable agreeing with the statement, there is no salvation apart from the church. Because it's the church that grows together towards the head, which is Jesus Christ. And it is the church that Jesus Christ is knitting and joining together. And I'll be honest, I'm not saying that if I leave TOBC, I'm not going to be going to heaven because I'm not a part of the church. But you better participate spiritually. You better be growing to the same head. It's impossible to process. It's impossible to participate in the sanctification process apart from interaction with other human beings. That actually leads me into our statement, every joint. Now, again, I don't want to get into a huge argument over translation, but I read a lot of people who say there's no way Paul could have meant this in the medical sense. No way he could have meant it in the sense of a literal joint. The etymology, right? Did I pronounce that correctly? Etymology of the word, that's the source, the origin, the original intent of this word. I'm going to have to turn my page. And I'm going to have to find the quote I said. It suggests touch, contact, or grip. Multiple people stress this over and over and over again in their commentaries that this is contact. The parts of the body are growing together. They're being supplied by Jesus Christ. They're being supplied by contact, by touch, by grip. My corresponding to you, your corresponding to me, profits us nothing. But when Jesus Christ, who is the head over all of us, chooses to use us, we all of a sudden become vessels capable of growing each other into the head, which is Jesus Christ. It's not a self-focused or self-centered idea or concept. It is a God came to use people. He established apostles to use them. Earlier in this same chapter, in verse 11, we have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers being used for a purpose. And here again in verse 16, we're being held together, we're being joined together, we're having provision supplied to us. Now, I'm sorry that I use that word because it really is more attached to the which it is equipped. The equipped means equipping, supplying, providing for a purpose. These joints are getting the equipping from the head who is Jesus Christ. And what do they supply it to? They supply it to the body. We supply what Christ desires to give to each one of us. That fits with the Colossians passage and Ephesians passage where the end reads, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ's goal and Christ's purpose is to build us up using us. Why do you not die the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ? One, it's so that you can be an evangelist, yes. But the second is because God has a plan for the church. And part of the church is the building up of the church. If he wants to build up the church, he needs people to do it. If he plans on pouring himself out through the church, he needs a church to pour himself out through. He needs joints. He needs touch. He needs communication. He needs contact between members in the church to build them up. So don't get all freaked out when it says, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. It really reads, he enables it to grow itself. It's not apart from him. But if we don't do the growing ourselves, it really doesn't matter whether or not He enabled us. We can be enabled all we want and not push the button. You can have power in your house and not turn on your TV. Christ can enable all He wants, and if the body chooses not to grow, it's just ignoring its purpose. It's ignoring its path. You know what those individuals are? Those are the individuals in verse 14 who are being tossed to and fro. They're not helping the body grow because they're being deceived by all kinds of nonsense. But the individuals that do choose to participate in what Christ gives, those are the ones whom the body grows itself up. It grows itself up. It grows itself up. And again, agape in love. Turn with me again to Colossians. Dag, I thought I was going to somehow be able to end at least on time. It also, personally to me, it correlates very strongly to where was the foundation as well. It was on the apostles. It was on the prophets. The church that Paul is talking about here, being joined and fitted together with, they're not all alive right now. Now, I'm not taking some Catholic form that we need to start praying to the dead saints or anything like that. But you know what? Some of them wrote things that the church today would not be dealing with if we would just remember our past. We want to teach secular history because it'll make sure our nation doesn't repeat the follies of, you know, France, Spain, England, Rome, Greece, Persia, Babylon, Israel. You know what? The church has a history too. The church has a very rich history, not just in the Bible, but after the Bible. And we're attached even to that. So I agree with you. I just think it even extends even further. The individual who doesn't even want to meet with the church now, why am I supposed to believe that an individual wants anything to do with the eternal church that's going to be up in heaven? If they have no concern with the church now, and there are tons of saints that have written and dedicated their lives to the church, they probably don't want to have anything to do with them either. And you know what? God's up there saying, jeez. Yeah, why would you want to have anything to do with me? You're going to say. Oh, I thought she said this was a good supporting scripture, right?
No, I did. I said it is a good supporting scripture.
Yeah, she was saying this is a good supporting. Yeah. Back to that Colossians passage. Paul warns against not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. God is the source. We do it within ourselves. And that same warning of trying to disassociate yourself from the church, you cannot hold fast to the head, Christ, when you're not being nourished and knit together with believers in the church. Now, I take that even to a further extreme. I think the church should be pushing for ecumenicalism. I think we should try and find common ground with Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists that we can all agree on certain things. I think that includes that kind of nonsense. And I realize, and I probably name it nonsense because there's just no way it's going to happen. But I'm with Paul. Knit us together, Lord. That's what I pray. But at least within the local congregation, at least for the individual who says, well, I don't need to come to church, this stands against them, saying you hold fast to the head, you get knit together. Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one body, one God, one Father of all. We're knit together for two purposes, to connect to the head, be united with each other for a holy temple for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that said, I will not be here next week. I will be in Dallas. I think, Eric, are you teaching? You're teaching the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, right? Yeah, you're going to cover 15 verses. Oh, okay. Verse 17 actually starts the exact same way that verse 1 starts. Therefore, just like verse 1 started with, therefore, you walk. Verse 17 starts with, therefore, you must no longer walk. Now, I'm not going to say that the last, I think it's like 15 weeks of Ephesians chapter 4 have been really just kind of some run-on sentence from Paul. But I do think it actually was a run-on sentence from Paul. I really don't think that this was any of the practical importance he was about to jump on. I think he got sidetracked and he got really excited and it culminated into, we're going to grow and be built up in love. Now returning back to my point. Walking in the manner worthy of our calling is about to start looking in verse 17, no longer walking like those who are futile in their minds. 2 weeks from now,